to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms chapter 127. I'm going to read all five verses of 127, which reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are the heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He should not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." One of the things that stands out to me in the scripture is, starting at verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Well, what does that mean? Because we all work, and we all bear some type of fruit. But is the fruit in vain, or is it fruitful, you know, in terms of us glorifying God? And likewise, and we continue to read verse 1, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. We can work as hard as we want, but if God is not a part of that picture, if he's not the foundation of our lives, then it is in vain. And a lot of this parallels to what we read in the book of, not only in the book of Psalms throughout, but we read a lot of this in Ecclesiastes as well, in the first five chapters on, that we have to be mindful that the Lord needs to be a part of everything we do when we're laboring. As Christians, are we laboring in vain? Or we're, you know, to glorify ourselves, or are we laboring for the Lord? And that's ultimately the question. And I want to attempt to answer that question with another scripture and one biblical example that we're going to follow, and then the lesson will be yours. So let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5 right quick. Galatians chapter 5. And so the question is, are we laboring in vain? I think we'll tie in to what we're reading here from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Christians in Galatia. So we started out where Paul says in verse 16, he's encouraging the brethren, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So as long as you're obeying the word of God, you're not at the, you're not subjected to the forces of darkness. It's impossible. Because if you're following and walking by the Spirit, you're living by the Spirit. And verse 17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are what? Against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So if you're living according to the flesh, you're not living according to the Spirit. If you live according to the Spirit, you're not living according to the flesh. But Paul gets a little bit more specific, talking about verses 18 and 19. "But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." What law are we talking about? Well, he goes into the works of the flesh. And he says the works of the flesh are evident. And you know what? I'm going to stop right there, because I've read this scripture probably a million times, like many of you have. And it's amazing how you keep reading scripture and you see something else. And the thing I see here is, at least in the ESV translation, the works of the flesh are evident. Meaning, God expects you to understand as a Christian what sin is, what is evil, and not try to justify something that you know is already a sin. And a lot of times, brethren who are not walking according to the Spirit would tend to make excuses. I have made excuses. You know, many may have made excuses. Why? Because God has said it's evident. You know what you're doing. You know when you see evil. So don't try to go before the Lord and justify something that is fleshly and you're trying to say that's spiritual. We see a lot of that when Jesus condemns the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and 24. He called them, "You brood of vipers, you hypocrites," because they know what they're doing, but their ignorance is persistent in making them see that, hey, I feel like I'm holy doing all these things, because we are traditionally abiding by the Old Testament, right? We're doing everything you commanded to do, but your heart is far away from me, is what the Lord says. Now, Paul goes on to say, Just in case we're a little confused about what the works of the flesh are, sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, he makes it clear, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are doing all these things, then you are laboring in vain. You are laboring in vain. You may show up and say, hey, I'm worshiping God. You know, you may give God praise out of your mouth, but as Christ said, your hearts are far from me, and your heart will be far from God if you are doing everything that Paul mentioned in verses 19 to 21. Now, how do we know our house is built on a solid foundation spiritually? Verses 22 and 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So when we are conscious of what we're doing is wrong, right? Even those who are living faithfully, when we mess up, then consciously, you know if you're living by the Spirit, you need to repent. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You may have messed up, but something is compelling you to humble yourself and say, I got to make this right with God. Which one would you rather be? The person that feels like they're doing sin and you don't care? Or the person that recognizes, oh, I messed up. I need to make this right with God. One situation is where arrogance and pride takes over. The other one is humbleness. It's the one where you recognize you were wrong. So a lot of times we may beat ourselves up when we've done something wrong, but the true test is, well, what are you going to do about it? What should you do about it? Are you laboring in vain, or are you laboring for the Lord, bearing good fruit? You're bearing good fruit if you know you need to repent. That's a good thing. You know, we get hung up on what you did, but the fact that you can come to terms that you messed up and you're ready to make it right with God, that is the Spirit at work with you. You're walking by the Spirit because you know you did wrong. So when Peter denied the Christ three times, or when David messed up, guess what? They went back to God. That's a good thing. That means you are walking by the Spirit. And so somebody may tell you, well, you still did this. No, your sins are wiped away clean. And so it's important for us to understand that if we're laboring in vain, then we're doing everything that Paul mentioned on verses 19 and 21. But we're laboring from the Lord. We're doing everything from verses 22 to 25. So let's go to the biblical example now. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. And there's really just two main points I want to emphasize from this. Now, just a little bit of background clarity. Leading up into chapter 18, this is where, in the previous chapter, David faced off with Goliath. He stood up while many were scared, and he stood up and slain Goliath. And at this point, when we get to chapter 18, you know, we see something developing here. And I want you to kind of keep in mind what we read in Psalms chapter 127 in terms of building, you're laboring in vain and laboring for the Lord. We see something interesting happening here after David has slain Goliath. And verses 1 through 5, which I'm going to go ahead and read here, shows us something that's happening here between David and Jonathan. He says, verse 1, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. So we see the goodwill that has transpired here after David has slain Goliath. And we, in a, it's pretty much centered on here the friendship between Jonathan and David, the brotherhood. They're like they're brothers in the sense that he said Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Love thy neighbor as thyself, right? How we all love our brothers, right? You see the fruits of the Spirit here, where even Saul is commending David, and it says in verse 2, he took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Why? Because he wanted him to, in verse 5, went out, verse 4, which says Jonathan stripped himself of the robe and gave it to David. It says David went out and successful wherever Saul sent him. Saul let him lead his men into battle. You know, you got to understand where David came from in verse 17. He's seeing this giant Goliath. All the armies are scared. David was not fearful of Goliath. Matter of fact, he was offended, went out there, slain them. And now you see Saul is really commending him. He won't let him return because he wants to honor David. And we see Jonathan honor David because he loved David as him, as his own soul. And it said, you know, hey, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. That is the impact of love. That is the impact when we're bearing good fruit, when other people see it. Jonathan is honoring David. He sees where he stands because of everything that transpired in chapter 17. When someone stands up for righteousness, you know, you give glory to God and you honor that person for standing up to righteousness because guess what? It has a good impact. You know, it also encourages us to say, let us stand before the Lord, even in the face of adversity. Even when our enemies want to see us conquered, David did not bend down. He stood up. And what you see here is the after effects of that. But, you know, just like we can always do good things, does that mean everybody is still going to love us for doing those good things? Have we all been in a position where we've done good things and the opposite has happened? Someone hates you more for doing things? Christ is certainly an example of that. The Apostle Paul is. You know, but we look at Christ. Christ did what? He died for the sins of mankind. But yet, who nailed him to the cross? His own people. But let's look at what happened here in verses 6 and 7. Something is happening here, and we're going to look at when you're building your house in vain, laboring in vain. We see the opposite reaction from King Saul. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. It says, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, everything was all pretty much good. So you get to this point where King Saul is like, well, wait a minute. Look at verse 8. Wait a minute. Because the women are singing this. Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. And the reaction from Saul in verse 8 is he was very angry. And this saying displeased him. And what was the reaction? He said, they have described to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And David eyed, and Saul eyed David from that day on. So what's happening here? What's happening here is what we've read about in Galatians. Saul is now giving himself over to the flesh. He's more concerned about his pride and ego because they're not praising him. See, in his mind, they're giving more credit to David than him. Well, shouldn't you be giving credit to God? Should you be thanking God that he sent David to conquer Goliath? Shouldn't he be thinking that way? This is the man that God has appointed king. But Saul is now consumed by the flesh. Because we go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. What are some of the things we see here? Enmity, right? There's a divide. You're hating somebody because they're getting all the praise, and you're not getting the praise. Kind of like you're not getting the promotion at work, even though you work day and night to get that promotion, but the boss gave it to someone else, so it developed a little bit of hatred in you. You have resentment. What else did Paul say? Fits of anger. But the one I think that sticks the most is jealousy. He is jealous. David is getting all the praise, and the women are praising him. So all of a sudden, you're the king. And you're like, wait a minute. Yeah, I know he conquered Goliath, but I'm the king. So everything becomes I, because he is offended that David is getting more praise. So therefore, Paul is saying, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But here, Saul is led by something, but he's not led by the Spirit that bear good fruit. So let's go back and see what's happening here. Verse 9, it says, and Saul eyed David from that day on. And guess what in verse 10? The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. And he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, and he, as he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David evaded him twice. So we see here that Saul has subjected himself to this harmful spirit from God, is what the Bible tells us, and what he provided, as the scripture tells us, do not give Satan an opportunity. Well, he just gave him a wide open door to come on in. And guess what? The harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, right? Now, somebody may look at this and say contextually, well, isn't God the cause of this? He brought the harmful spirit and rushed upon Saul, but you got to read to what happened before all of that. This is on Saul. This is why the Bible says don't give the devil an opportunity. You give him an opportunity, he's going to go in. If your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit and you're opening the door for Satan to come in, he's going to go in and he's going to cause what? Chaos. He's going to destroy your temple. He's going to destroy your soul because you gave him, you entertained all the works of the flesh as Saul did. He was jealous of David. And actually, we pay a lot of attention to what Saul did when he disobeyed the commandments of God when in terms of wiping out the Amorites, right? But something else he didn't do was give glory to God as the king. You're in a position of authority. Show the people that this David, who saved the Israelites from annihilation from Goliath, I mean, they were intimidated when you read verses chapter 17. They were intimidated, but yet David stood up. That's a blessing from God. And so sometimes the lesson for us is this. How do we know if we're laboring in vain or laboring for the Lord? It really comes out to our mentality. You know, our attitude. Is it going to mimic what we read in Galatians 5 or the works of the flesh? Or are we bearing good fruit? Are we giving God glory? Or are we more concerned about getting glory for ourselves? And the attitude of Saul, and there's a lot more here, to cover, and I'm actually going to cover another lesson on this in Psalms 127. So this is more going to be a series of lessons from this because I want to go over a few things more closely. Number one, David and Jonathan's relationship as it persists, even after David was being hunted by Saul. You know, so there's a lot more here, and this is the trigger point here. This is the trigger point because in verse 8, it tells us Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. That is the cause right there, because he is more, again, concerned about himself. Now, when we go to verse 12, it tells us Saul was afraid of David. Why was he afraid of David? Look at what it says here. Because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So here's a question for you. How does Saul know that the Lord was with David and departed from him? How does he know that? You mean tell me he was consciously aware that what he was doing was wrong and that what David was doing was right? And he still resisted bearing good fruit? He still resisted the Spirit? How did he know that? That gives us insight. That tells me something. That tells me that even when we are in the wrong, we know we are wrong. It's the refusal to want to do what is right. Something is holding us back. We are holding ourselves back. When we want to do what is right, our anger consumes us so much, or the hate consumes us so much, it prevents us from making the righteous decision. Even though knowledge-wise, we know what is right. Knowledge-wise, we know what path we should be walking, the narrow path, but the temptation, the works of the flesh, leads us the other way. And that's the battle we have to fight in this world. Because as Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. And we see that here in verse 10, the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. Why is it called it a harmful spirit? Well, easy answer, to do harm. It's there to do harm. It's there to harm Saul because Saul is not thinking in the right spiritual mind. So therefore, this harmful spirit is there to do harm. Now think of this also. This is not the first time we've seen this in verse 10 before, right? Where God sends a harmful spirit. We've seen it with Pharaoh. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. We also see it with Job. But Job didn't do anything wrong. That was more testing Job. Job didn't do anything wrong. Who did God send to Job? But put restrictions on him. He sent Satan. Satan wanted to go after Job because he felt Job was, you know, because of all his possessions, that's why Job was faithful. But Job proved otherwise because of his faith, which is why God chose him. So when we look at this scripture with Saul, what went wrong with Saul happened where in verse 8? There was no reason for him to be angry. And oftentimes it's so easy to get angry about something instead of just saying, do I have the right mindset? Am I thinking things through? Is this something that I should be angry about? Why am I angry? No. You know, they're singing praises to David, but hey, he's in a position where God blessed you as a king. Have you looked at your own blessing? Saul should look at his own blessing. God put you as king first, not David. David came after you. He put you as king first. But he also needs to recognize why David was chosen after him because of what Saul did way back when he gave the commandments. And so we look at verse 13. Saul is now is conspiring against David. He says, so Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. He went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings. For what? For the Lord was with him. There's another lesson into that. Even when your enemies are conspiring like Saul against David, David still had success. Why? Doesn't matter what your enemy is conspiring. Because the Lord was with David. Even Saul knew that. But he should have known if the Lord is with David, there isn't anything you can do. Nothing you can do if the Lord is with somebody. Nothing. You are powerless. So the idea is, if Saul is going to sit there still trying to harm David, even knowing that the Lord is with him, then he's battling against the Lord. He's taking on an impossible task that's inevitable. He will fail. He has decided that I'm going to battle against the Lord because I know the Lord is with David, so I'm going to one-up the Lord. You can't do that. You're going to lose. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. It is a losing campaign. It's not going to happen. So we see Saul being deceptive to basically say, hey, I'm going to make him a commander of 1,000. He thinks by, hey, I'm going to make him feel comfortable. I'm going to give him a promotion. I'm going to make it feel like I do really admire everything he's done. Well, wait a minute. Did we not read in verse 11 he just threw a spear at the man? How do you throw a spear at somebody and then say, I'm going to promote you? Does that seem a little awkward here? You know, it says, and Saul hurled the spear, and it says, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. Now, there's a lot more to this, obviously, which is why I want to revisit this story. Because there are several instances where even David had an opportunity. David is fully aware how Saul feels about him. Okay? And there's a lot more to that. So we will have to cover that. I'm just covering it in the context here in chapter 18. But David is fully aware how Saul feels about him. And that leads to, you know, why the story of Jonathan and David is so important. Their friendship, their brotherhood. Because how Jonathan looks at David is quite different than how his father looks at David. You guys all had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches growing up, right? And I feel that Jonathan in this story is like the peanut butter and jelly. He's sandwiched in between. He got his father, who's the king, and he got David, who he loves. He knows he feels David's a very honorable man, a righteous man, but yet he also loves his father. If someone did a movie about Jonathan, it's very tragic. It is very tragic because Jonathan stood on the right side of things here. He loved David as his own soul. He sees that. But yet you have his father who sees the opposite. He's consumed by hate. Have we all been in some kind of friendship or group friendship? We have a group of friends. And then when the friends are beefing with each other, you're sandwiched in between. It's like, I love you both. I don't want to see this happen. You know, and it's like, you don't want to give the appearance that you're siding with one or the other. Even though when you try to rule, even though you try to judge on the substance, you know that person may be so angry, you know, against you for judging against them, their actions, that now they're going to hold something against you. It's a tight pickle, isn't it? You know, it's something that you have to navigate through. And we see the friendship of Jonathan where David is letting his light shine. David is doing everything that God wants him to do because the Lord is with him. So how do I sum this up? I want to go back to Psalms 127. 127, and let's, again, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Start with verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. What is the point here? Number one, as Christians, we need to trust in the Lord. I know when we get in our cars and we drive, we know our destination. As Christians, we know our destination should be heaven. But what we may defer is when we're driving to D.C. or driving to Richmond, hey, Jeff may want to take 301. I may want to take 95. You know, Mary may want to take the back roads, but we're going to the same destination. We don't have to bicker about that, right? But it's another thing where you someone is deceitful to you and don't want you to show up at all. I may give you directions, say, hey, D.C. is that way, down south, 95 south. Keep going. D.C., D.C. And they're going to go all the way down to Florida. I think they're in D.C. You know, the idea is when we're laboring for the Lord, we're bearing good fruit. Not just for anyone else, but for ourselves as well. And that's more of our character, who we are. People see it. And people do need to see it today, that we're laboring for the Lord. But if we're laboring in vain, then we got this attitude of Saul. Me, 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 me. You know, it's not good enough. But Saul, you're the king. That's not good enough. I want all the praise. I want all the glory. Saul has forgotten his place. And that's a very, and his story is very, very tragic. Because God chose him to lead, and he is failing. And don't think for a second that God has not had mercy on Saul. Saul is more so because of Saul's actions. He has to face the consequences. God does not want anyone to perish. So how that translates to us is, he does not want us to perish, but when we mess up, and we know when we mess up, I believe right there, consciously at that moment, we have to make the choice. We have to say, well, whatever you already did, you did it, okay? Now make the choice. Are you going to repent, or are you going to just not repent? You know, we can sit there and say, well, look at what I did. You already did it. It's 5 seconds in the past. Now you got to make another choice. Are you going to go to the Lord and repent of your sins? Or you're going to allow Satan to corrupt you, and you're going to invite him in and cause chaos for your soul. And that's the thing that separates us from the world. With the world, everything is about what's going on in the world. For us, we know there's something beyond this world. We have the knowledge. We know it. We share the gospel. But also, for us internally, we have to remind ourselves this is for laboring for the Lord, because sometimes Satan wants us to distract us and take all that away like he did with Saul. And so we have to be careful of that. When we become consumed with the world, guess what? It takes us away from God. And so likewise, it is an everyday battle. It is an hourly battle. It is a minute-by-minute battle. It's a second-by-second battle. Every second, millisecond counts. We have to put our minds on serving the Lord. Finally, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Let me read this one last scripture. Verses 25 and 26. Actually, 24, 25, and 26. And this is the last scripture here. Again, Paul says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul's saying, hey, for those who are in Christ, we have crucified the flesh. So the thing is, we need to make sure it stays crucified with the flesh, with its passions and desires. Meaning, we need to make sure we keep those worldly passions and desires out of our system. Right? Something that can corrupt our spiritual system. Keep it out of your system. And it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Meaning we need to daily study the Word of God, daily meditate on God's Word, because it keeps us humbled. In verse 26, let us not become conceited. It's very easy to become conceited when you feel like you gain so much knowledge, oh, I've got to the next level. Really? Here's the thing. We have grace because God is a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. Period. That's it. That's why we're Christians. It's nothing that we've done that is worthy of the salvation that's before us. It's because God is merciful. He's a God of grace. He's God of, he gives us humility. He helps us to understand things. And we know that there is life beyond this world. So if we are on the verge of death, guess what? We can do the unthinkable for what the world may consider unthinkable. We can approach death, say, I'm ready to go home. Isn't that what Paul did? I fought the good fight. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. That's the way we face death, because Jesus has conquered over death. So the way we face death is, hey, I had enough. My back is too much. Don't worry, John. I hope it's a few more years. But you get to a point where it's like, I'm ready to go home. But aren't you going to miss the world? I miss you. Not that. So it's time to go home. You know, like if you go on vacation, you're gone too long. You're like, I'm ready to go home. We get to go to our heavenly home. And here's the good news. The good news is all the stuff and nonsense we see, we don't have to deal with it. I know you haven't covered Revelation 21 yet, Jeff. I'm jumping way ahead. But we get the good stuff. No more evil, no more cursing. All that stuff is gone. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day where it will be a strange thing to live amongst everyone and you don't have to see any of that ungodliness. I'm looking forward to it. And that's something I'm joyful of. And I think when I think of the scripture, this is the day the Lord's made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You're having a bad day, think of that. So this is the lesson as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.